Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever, for He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who hast set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Amen. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The King of glory is his name. The King of glory, his title of fame. The King of glory, he ransomed me. The King of glory, his face I'll see. The King of glory, the sinner's friend. The King of glory is coming again. Coming again, coming again. The King of glory is coming again. Well, I feel better about the whole thing. I hope you didn't come out to here tonight to see a reed shaking in the wind, or one of these fireside chats, or a simple sermonette. Somebody said that there have been so many sermonettes by so many preacherettes and so many churchettes that all we have is a generation of Christianettes. Well, I promise you, I'm not going to preach long in spite of what two of my friends told me before I came to the pulpit. I'm not going to tell you their initials, but their names are Damon McGuire and Keith Jones. They said to me, "We put weak batteries in your microphone so that you cannot preach very long." Well, I have preached twice today already. I've enjoyed over in Roanoke, Texas. Had a wonderful time with the fourth anniversary of a church there, and we had a marvelous time together. I hope that you'll be blessed tonight I've already been blessed. We could pronounce a benediction and go home, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach first. I'm here to preach. Pastor said, will you preach? I said, well, yeah, I'll do my best. So here I am. Open your... Oh, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. As you're finding your place in the second chapter of the book of Acts, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any sword with two edges, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here in this blessed book that we call the Bible. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, more than 34,000 verses, more than 700,000 words, and every book, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, word by word, syllable by syllable, letter by letter, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm going to read Acts chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 41, some very exciting things in the book of Acts, commonly called the fifth gospel, because it takes up where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John leave off. I read beginning at verse 41, Acts chapter 2, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Father, we are indeed grateful for this opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for what you've already done in our lives through this day. Thank you for the goodness and greatness and glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus. The songs have been sung to glorify his name. The instruments have been played to glorify his name. And now I pray that the preaching would glorify his name. May we realize the importance of the church in the world tonight. When so many things are happening, when there are so many disappointments and discouragements and depression and despondency, there's so many doubts and fears and frustrations and anxieties and worries, we're glad that the Bible is still the Word of God. We're glad that the church is still the house of God. And I pray that you would help us to see tonight what it's all about in the church for the honor and glory of Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2 at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, some of the basic questions about the church are answered in the verses that I've read you. I want to zero in on one question, particularly at this point, by way of introduction. What is the church? And how should the church function in the world of the 21st century? May I say to you that the Apostle Paul gives us a good definition in 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15. So I'm calling on Paul as a witness to come and help us to understand what the church really is. He wrote to his young son Timothy in the ministry and said to him that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the, watch this, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where do you live? In your house. Where does God live? In his house. This is the house of God. This is the church of the living God, the body of Jesus Christ, who is the exalted head in heaven. And you know, when God was ready to disseminate the truth across the nations of earth, he didn't turn that responsibility over to the YMCA or the YWCA or the Odd Fellows or the friendly folks. He put it in the church. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, the church of Jesus Christ, the house of God, the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. And I should tell you that the church is not an indefinable, invisible, faceless, massless, formless, nameless mass of ectoplasm floating around somewhere in space looking for a place to land. The church is a called out, visible assembly of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I can remember, and you'll be surprised that I can remember back this far, more than 60 years ago, around 62 years ago, when I was in the Bible Baptist Seminary and Dr. Louis Insminger was our ecclesiology teacher. He told us everything about the church that you could imagine or dream of, and some things you couldn't dream of. And I'll never forget, he closed a number of his lectures with these words: young men, if you go out and preach an invisible church, you'll have one. And some of them did, and they do. Thank God for the visible, called out, baptized body of believers. I'm looking in the faces of the body of Christ. And he's our exalted head, and he's looking after us tonight. I've entitled this message, Characteristics of the Church. Now, I only have 41 of these, so just, no, I'm just kidding. Damon, Keith, I'll be through in a little while, so you all can do your thing. The message, characteristics of the church. I like to think of the early church as a model church because it was happy, it was healthy, it was holy, it was hearty. You know what? After pastoring this church for 35 years and after seeing what God's done through our pastor, Brother Weaver, I can say the same things about Worth Baptist Church. Healthy and happy and holy and hearty. Wonderful thing to be a part of a church like this. The most important fact, I believe, in the success of the early church was their active soul-winning program. Acts 5:42 tells the story, and daily in the temple and at every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They had but one message. Ladies and gentlemen, we have but one message for the world tonight. That's the message of the cross of Christ. That's the message of how he died according to the scriptures for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What Scripture? Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Hades, in the place of the departed dead, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's the gospel. That's our message. We must take it to the world. Now, characteristic number one. The church is spiritually constituted by Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? I simply mean that the church is not of men, but it is of God. If the church was of man, it would have ceased existing a long time ago. No man-made organization on this planet could withstand all of the persecutions that have been leveled against the church of Jesus Christ and still survive. There's a beautiful story in Acts chapter 5, and I hope when you get home that you'll read this. I'm not going to take time to give you all the details, but things were going on. The apostles had been put in prison. The angel of the Lord had released them. They came back to the temple by the instruction of the angel, started teaching and preaching again. And a lot of people thought, well, what's going to happen? They're going to upset this world. By the way, we ought to upset the world. We ought not to bring the culture of the world into the church, but take the culture of the church into the world. They said, what's going to become of this? And a very smart man by the name of Gamaliel, a man who was held in reputation in the community, stood up and said, men of Israel, refrain from these men. Do them no harm. For if this council and this work is of men, it will come to naught. But, watch this, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, no one who's ever fought against God or his church has ever survived. You heard anything about Herod the Great lately? Have you read anything about Hitler lately? Mussolini lately? They have been buried in oblivion, and the church goes on because the church is of God. Jesus constituted the church in the days of his flesh. I give you his word for it. Here I go, quoting Jesus again. By now you know I'm in a habit of quoting Jesus. I love to quote Jesus. I've been quoting him now for more than 62 years publicly, to say nothing of privately before that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, not upon Peter, the pebble, the small stone, but upon the huge slab, the large stone, upon Jesus himself. So what Jesus was saying is this, I'm going to build my church upon myself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you Paul's commentary about this rock business. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and this is a big 10:4. Paul said they did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now watch this. And that rock was Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. William Jennings Bryan, a brilliant lawyer and 3 times candidate for the presidency of the United States. I wish he was around tonight. He said at the Scopes trial, better known as the Monkey Trial in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925, and I quote, while we're teaching our children the age of rocks, we should teach them the rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft from me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, When I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Amen. Jesus put the church together, ladies and gentlemen, and God grew it. Verse 47, look. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I want to say something that's kindly, compassionately, lovingly, sweetly, tenderly. That's just the way I am. I know you don't believe that, but ask my wife if you don't believe that. I'm going to say it as kindly as I know how. A person who says to me that I have been saved, but I've never followed Jesus in believer's baptism or joined the church, I have serious reservations about that person. If you're here tonight saved, you need to belong to the church. That's God's plan. The Lord added to the church now and then. No, it says daily. Daily. Such as should be saved. Here's how it progresses. First, the gospel is preached. Ladies and gentlemen, preaching is priority one. Paul charged young Timothy, his son in the ministry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And when the word is preached, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts the sinner. And the Holy Spirit plants the word of God in the heart of the sinner. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, and whosoever, I'm glad it's that way, aren't you? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those then who have heard the preaching, convicted by the Holy Spirit, had the word of God planted in their hearts, they follow Christ in baptism. Because that, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Death, burial, resurrection. Buried together in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. To walk in newness of life. And then God adds them to the church. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, this was and still is God's prescription, God's plan, God's program. It cannot be improved upon. It must not be changed or challenged or circumvented. It's God's way of doing things. God adds to the church those who are saved. All right? Characteristic number two. The church is gloriously united in Christ. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. The key word there is together. I remember growing up in my dad's Sunday school about 100 years ago, we used to sing, if we'll all pull together, pull together, pull together. If we'll all pull together, what a Sunday school we'll have. My friend, we need to pull together. Verse Acts 2:1 says that they were all, watch this now, with one accord in one place. And Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said in Matthew 12:25, a house divided against itself shall not stand. Now we all understand there will be differences among the people of the church. But there must not be division. United we stand, divided we fall. Did you ever think about the diverse members in the church? First of all, let me call your attention to the church in Jerusalem. You know what God did? God brought people from all over the Roman Empire. Medes and Persians and Parthians and Elamites and proselytes and strangers of Rome and Jews and Gentiles. And guess what? He put them all together in one body, one local assembly, the church at Jerusalem. And you know, God is doing the same thing and has done for 50 some years in this church. You see, we're all different in age. We're different in education. We're different in background, different in nationality, different in personality. But wait, we're all one in Christ. That's the amazing thing, that God can take such a diverse group of people and put us together in one body, one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I say to you tonight, Paul gives us a strong, strong admonition in this area. He says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Watch this, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that's in the book. You know who wrote the book. Could I tell you that as one tonight, we grow together, we fast together, we stand together, we spend time together, we remember the Lord's death together, we feast upon God's word together, we pray together, we sing together, we give together, we rejoice together, we witness together, and praise God, one day we'll be caught up together. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that is, caught up together. Now, would you like, and maybe you've heard this before, and then I hadn't, listen, the preaching that's going on in this church, there hadn't been many things you haven't heard. But I want to give you a good motto for growth, production, in Worth Baptist Church. If you're interested in this, stay tuned, because I'm going to give it to you. Here it is. Are you ready? Let us get up, stay up, pray up, pay up, stand up, speak up, and never let up, give up, or shut up till the cause of Christ be built up in Worth Baptist Church. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brethren, we are treading where the saints have trod. We're not divided. All one body we, one in faith, one in hope, one in charity. Now the third characteristic. The church is dynamically empowered by Christ. May I quote Jesus again? I love to quote Jesus. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both, underscore that word both, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Our Jerusalem, Fort Worth, both in Fort Worth, in our Judea, all of Texas, in Samaria, that's Oklahoma. I could have said Louisiana, but I love Oklahoma. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now I'm going to quote God. I love to quote God too. He said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, watch this, they were all with one accord in one place, and watch it, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place, the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember what Jesus said? On the day of Pentecost, listen, on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered to do what Jesus said they'd do in Acts 1:8. Both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, the gospel goes around the world, and we must be the ones who take it. Luke 24 and verse 40, here I go quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. I would never apologize for quoting Jesus. Savior, everything he said was true. Greatest authority the world has ever known. Here's what he said, Luke 24:49. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Now watch this. Until ye be endued with power from on high. You got to tarry in before you can take off. Because if you take off without tarrying in, you'll spin your wheels. It'll all be in vain. Unless there is within us a power that's from above us, we will succumb to all that is about us. Could I tell you, my friend, the church is not empowered to analyze or socialize or fraternize or rationalize or psychoanalyze or politicize or philosophize or provincialize. The church is empowered to agonize, evangelize, and publicize. Publicizing the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the heart and soul of the church. Agonizing, evangelizing, publicizing the gospel. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. I want you to answer in your own mind four very brief, very important questions. Are you listening? Number one, has the Great Commission expired? Has the gospel lost its power? Has the Word of God become null and void? Has the Holy Spirit withdrawn from the church? Absolutely not. No is the answer to all four of those questions. Here's something you need to think about. 5% of all reported church members do not exist. 10% cannot be found. 20% never pray. If you find yourself in one of these categories, I hope you'll get right with God tonight. Amen. I told you to come to see a reed shaking in a wind, didn't I? Get right with God. And preaching will help you. And if it doesn't convince you and convict you, you got a problem. That's all. I'm not going to charge you for that. 25% never read the Bible. 30% never attend church. 40% never give to any cause. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never attend Sunday night. 70% never give to missions. 75% never engage in church activities. 80% never attend prayer meeting. That's Wednesday night, by the way. Hello. I'm up here by myself. You can see they left me right here, so help me out, folks. 90% never, listen to this, never have family devotions. Parents, can I ask you a question? When's the last time you sat down with your children and read a verse of scripture and had a prayer? You send them off to school every day with a full stomach, but an empty heart. Start having devotions. Here's the tragedy of it all. 95% have never won a soul to Jesus Christ. How sad. How sad. Let us dedicate ourselves wholly, completely, for the service of Christ so the whole world may know the whole gospel and know who Jesus is. Again, I refer back to my growing up in Sunday school in my dad's church. We had a motto in the Sunday school that went like this. Teaching the whole Bible to the whole Sunday school to enlighten the whole family to the whole truth. That's good in 2012. That's been 70-some years ago. I'm past 80 years old. I know I don't look it, but like I said, if you've got it, flaunt it. But I still remember that. Parents, let me charge you, and Sunday school teachers, let me charge you, implant the Word of God in the hearts of the children so they'll remember it when they get old. Train up a child in the way he should go. You know the rest of that. And I say to you, it's been observed that the church of the 21st century is fairly well supplied with conductors. It shows a shortage of engineers, and it has an oversupply of brakemen. The poet wrote, "I've been a dead weight many years around the church's neck. I've let others carry me and always pay the check. I've had my name on the rolls for years and years gone by. I've criticized and grumbled, nothing seemed to satisfy. I've been a dead weight long enough upon the church's back. Beginning now, I'm going to take a wholly different track. I'm going to pray and pay and work and carry loads instead, and not have others carry me like people do the dead." A national survey shows, please don't miss this, one out of every 25 people in the United States of America would attend church if only a friend would invite them to go. With 300 million people in our nation, that means somewhere between 15 and 18 million people are just waiting for somebody to invite them. You know, Jesus put great emphasis on soul winning. I wish you'd read chapter 14 in Luke, and I don't have time to read it tonight, but three things Jesus said in verse 17. Jesus said, "Go invite." In verse 21, Jesus said, "Go bring." In verse 23, Jesus said, "Go compel." Go and compel them to come into my house, that my house may be filled. I'm quoting Jesus. That my house may be filled. Could I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that empty pews are an insult to God and an embarrassment to Jesus Christ? So I admonish every member of this church to keep on going, telling, bringing, and compelling. The church is where the action is, and every member should be involved, barring none. You say, "But I don't have much talent." Well, so what? Most of the people you're around don't have much talent either, including the folks up here on the platform. But we don't have, listen, God never promised to bless talent. Right. He promised to bless faithfulness. Amen. "He that is faithful over a few things, I'll make him ruler over many. Be thou faithful unto death, then you can wear the crown of life." Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Everyone standing. Heads are bowed. Altars open. Invitation has already begun. It might be a good time. Now listen very carefully. It might be a good time for each one of us to ask, if every member of my church were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Think that over. Ask yourself that question. I invite you to come tonight. You may have been already today. You may have been last Sunday. I don't know. This is a new night. This is a new opportunity. This is a new challenge. I want you to come. Find you a place around the altar. Ask God what He wants you to do for the church. Ask God what He wants to do for the church. And then thank Him for what He's already done. Father, speak to all of our hearts tonight. We love you. We need you. We long for your power. We long for your presence. I pray that you would bless those that are coming. Those that need to come, who would tarry behind, may they not do so. Some that need to join the church, may they come and identify with Worth Baptist Church. Some who may need to come and trust the Savior, may they come and trust the Savior. Some who need to just lay something on the altar or ask you to give them something that they don't have so they'll know how to serve you better. In Jesus' name I pray.